we've been the last few weeks. And we're on Psalm 119, 73. And Psalm 119 has 22 couplets of 8 verses each. Each one of the segments beginning with a word in the Hebrew alphabet. And this one begins with the word Jod. And that's usually spelled with either a J or a Y. And it means a closed hand. It means work, throw, worship. And it stands for the numeral 10 in numerology in Hebrew. And that closed hand reminded me of John 10. If you would turn to John 10. And look at John 10. Let's look at verse 27 through 30. And it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And then verse 29. "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." That's a wonderful verse on the eternal security of the believer in Jesus Christ. Put our trust in him. He promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And we're in that place where we can't be touched. So God allows nothing into our lives that is not going to benefit us. And it's for our good and for his glory. And if you would, in Psalm 119:73, it starts off mentioning the hand. "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." Thy hands made me. And indeed, God's hand made Adam and Eve, literally. But nature had nothing at all to do with creation. Neither the heaven, the earth, nor the stars came by Mother Nature. Genesis 1:16 says, in the little PS there, after all he'd created, he made the stars also. Just like a PS, I forgot to say this. He made the stars also. And there is no Mother Nature involved in creation. And that's where, in America, where we lost the battle in the school system. When we did not continue challenging evolutionists. So they first wanted just to have equality with creationists. And then once they did, the coin flipped and it stayed tails since then. And whether it's heaven, earth, man, animals, neither nature nor evolution had anything to do with the creation of the body of Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin. And it has nothing to do with the birth of the new creature, the new man in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So actually, Mother Nature had nothing to do with this book. And this tells us about how things really are, because it's not a natural book. It's a supernatural book. It's God-inspired. It's God-preserved. It's God protected, and it gives us God's account of the history of man's beginning, his fall, and his redemption through the blood of God's only begotten Son. And it gives us the ending. And you know how it ends? It ends with every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians 2. And if you would, that's a rather long passage there. Philippians 2, and we'll look at verse 5 to 11. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. And it starts off with a reminder to us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you'll either confess him as Lord now, or you'll confess him at the judgment seat, at the last judgment, rather. Believers are at the judgment seat of Christ for rewards, and the world will face condemnation at their judgment. And God always has the last word in every matter. In Psalm 119, Jesus is the Aleph. That's the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And he's the Tau, the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The first letter, Aleph, refers to the head. Christ is the head of all things, the church, the body of Christ. And Tau refers to a seal or a covenant. And we find in the book of Revelation there that he is the Alpha and the Omega. And he says that four times in the book, just in case we are prone to forget it. He says it twice in chapter 1, verses 8 and 11, and he says it twice in chapter 21, once in 21:6, and the other time in 22:13. In 22:13, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking of Friedrich Nietzsche. You've heard the name probably. He was a German philosopher in the late 1800s, and he was a nihilist. Now, a nihilist is a man who judges that the world ought not to be the way it is. And the fact that the world, that kind of world doesn't even exist. And according to his belief, our existence, our suffering, our joys, the things of this earth have no meaning. And it's all vain. Well, that sounds a little bit like vanity, vanity, all is vanity, but it was entirely different than that. But he was known for his phrase in several of his works. He had written, he'd said that God is dead. God is dead. So the students of his day took to writing on the brick buildings or walls, God is dead, Nietzsche. And then not too many years after that, Nietzsche passed away, 1900. Yes?
Did your microphone go off? I have a hard time hearing
you. No, we can't hear you.
Okay. I rock on the show around. I can't hear that.
Okay. I know that feeling. So he would say, they would write, Nietzsche is dead, or God is dead, Nietzsche. And so when he passed away, they went around and they said, Nietzsche is dead, God. God's last word. God always gets the last word. And if you would, back in Psalm 119, look at verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. And that understanding there in verse 73, that's 80% of the world still lacks that understanding of God today, of Jesus Christ. And we know that we know about God by reading his word. We know God by obeying his commandments. Little slight difference. Knowing about him and knowing God. The Bible says to know him is life eternal. In 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel account there, and this had to do with King Saul. And Samuel said, hath the Lord this great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And then John 14:21, if you would turn there, that's a familiar verse. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That manifest is an interesting word. If you ship cargo, if you have a delivery, it will have a manifest with it. If you go on a cruise, or even a plane flight, they have a manifest. That's a checklist of, if it's a passenger line, of everyone on that line. If it's cargo, it'll give you a lot of detail and information about the cargo, what it contains. And that's what it says here about, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. God will reveal himself to that individual. You know, he does that. I mean, he reveals his mighty power in the creation that we see around it. We know that's not Mother Nature. We know that's Father God. That's God's hand. And he'll do that in our lives as well, with our problems and with our challenges, with our trials. And he deals with everyone in a different way, because everybody's problem is a little different. Everybody's personality is a little different. We all handle things a little differently. Some of us get pretty excited. Some of us have a calmer approach to life, and we're able to handle things better. It doesn't mean one is less to be desired than the other. It just means that's the difference. I mean, God's told you, we know our fingerprints are different. We are told, at least, and I'm willing to believe it, that every snowflake is different. Our footprints are all different. God is a God of such detail. I mean, what does God mean when he says, not a hair of your head will fall to the ground? I know what I think it means. I think not a hair of your head will fall to the ground. I mean, we say things like that, and we know we're not being truthful about it. You know, like, I'll get that cabinet in by next week, honey. Don't worry about it. And we know it's not going to happen. We're just trying to buy time. But God isn't like that. That's not how he works. And so it means to reveal. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Revelation of God. And back to Psalm 119. It seems like it should be. Green lights on.
Switch on the batteries.
Okay. Psalm 119:74. You know, I don't have a lot of volume at my age, so you got to bear with me. I have to move this down in the middle somewhere. 119:74. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. And verse 74 is like verse 63. Should be able to look across the page or the same page. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. And it's that's because Psalm 19:9 says the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And it's a peculiar thing. People that fear God like to be around other people that fear God. And people who fear men can't stand a fellowship with people that fear God. You know, you get saved and you've been hanging around with friends you knew forever that are just as lost as you were before you got saved, and you wonder how you're going to deal with them. Well, you don't have to deal with a lot of them. They'll head the other way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And Psalm 119:75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. And we know God is always right. And I hear this song on 95 FM and everyone. I've never been able to get all the words down to it. I haven't even been able to get much more than just "and God is always right" out of it. But I agree with it. It's good to be in agreement with God. You know, it cuts down on the trials a little bit. And Psalm 18:30. And 2 Samuel 22:31 are two identical verses, except for one word in that verse. And the verse says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him." And the other one said, "He's a buckler to all those that trust in him." So they're virtually identical. And so in verse 75 is a would be like verses 71. Verse 71 said, "Is it good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes?" And 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." So having been afflicted here and responding correctly, the psalmist is now entitled to claim love and comfort from God. And we see that in, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." In verse 76, says, "Let I pray thee thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant." And 77 is, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. And so having gotten to that place, he can experience James 1 verse 2. James 1 verse 2 says, count it all joy for diverse temptations. And now that he's in that position, he can offer comfort to others, because that's the real reason behind our trials, that God would take us through it. We learn our lesson from his trials, and then we're able to comfort those who are likewise challenged. And that would be 2 Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians 1:4. God who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And that's a ministry in itself that every believer can have, seeking to be a comfort to those around them, people in need, people that are struggling. And when they're struggling with something that you've already experienced, you know exactly how they feel. And you can have compassion on that one. And Psalm 119:78, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. And verse 78 here is one of the messianic references. And we can notice that they've kind of accumulated a little bit from verse 21. And this is regarding the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 119:21, we find out that they are cursed. In verse 23, we find out that they spoke against him. And then if we jump up to the next one in verse 53, they forsake God's law. In verse 61, they robbed him. And here in verse 69, they forged lies against him. And then here in verse 78, they dealt perversely with him. Jeremiah talks about being perverse in Jeremiah 23:36. And he says, therefore, ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. And I think that's the sin of our age, is the perverting of God's words, the changing of God's word and his words, leaving it out, taking away from it, adding to it. And every copyright out there has to change somewhere close to 10% of the words to get a copyright. They want a copyright so they can sell books. And it's not about the Word of God being easier or to understand or of some benefit. It's for their publishing benefits there. Psalm 119:79 says, let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. And this verse as well could be messianic when we consider that those that fear the Lord are candidates for New Testament salvation. Psalm 103:17, back a little bit in your Bible. There's a promise from God there. Promise from God about the fear of God. And 103:17 says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. That's a promise verse. There's verses that are promises. There are verses that are not promises, but they're directed to your will. And that's to your part, to your obedience, to obeying God. And I think in connection to that about God dealing with the nation of Israel after the stoning of Stephen, there in Acts 8, the first man that is dealt with is an Ethiopian eunuch who was a proselyte of Judaism. He was a convert to Judaism. He was a Hamitic man, and Philip was led to a witness to him. And then it says, and he asked him, is there anything that forbids me from being baptized? Well, says, you believe with all your heart. Here's water, we'll take care of that. And then it says, and the Spirit caught Philip away. And I think that's the type of what will happen in the tribulation period with 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are out ministering the Word of God. And I think as well, I mean, that's just my thought here, that that's where tongues will really come in, because they will be able to speak, and whoever they're ministering to will be able to understand their language. They may not follow their message, and they may not repent and trust, fear God, it says. And that's they're preaching what John the Baptist preached, the kingdom of heaven. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so in Acts 9, then, we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He's a Jewish man. He's a Shemitic man. And he's been thinking, he's been working for the Lord all that time, where he's been hailing men and women, putting them into prison, locking them up. He said he held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. And so there was the first conversion of a Jewish man. And in Acts 10, we have the conversion here of what I call a non-proselyte Gentile, a Japheth man. And Peter was sent to Cornelius in Acts 10. And 10, 1 and 2 describes it this way. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, which had nothing to do with music. He was a captain of 100 warriors there. And it says about him, though, he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. And that tells me some things about Cornelius. His house was in order. It says he gave alms. The alms he gave was to the people of Israel's God. He gave alms to the people, the Jews, and he prayed to God always. You want to get closer to God? That's a good way to draw nigh to God. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. So you get close to him when you're praying, and you're more open to listen. There's times in prayer when we need to just stop. Stop for a minute. See if God wants to say something. Let him get a word in edgewise. And so his house was in order. And these things move God to send a vision to Cornelius of what God wanted to do for him. And so that's in verse 10 here. By verse 7, Cornelius has three men on the way to Peter's place in the house of Simon the tanner. And in verse 22, the servants report to Cornelius to Peter include this when they get there. They said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God. Because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. And I note that Paul in Acts 13, when he's exhorting those in the synagogue at Antioch, he addressed them as men of Israel and ye that fear God. Give audience. And the appeal of the fear of the Lord is God's knocking on the door of a man's heart to get his attention. God has a lot of competition today. He's got a lot of competition out there. Everything is trying to get your attention. I mean, if it's radio, you don't have to watch it, but it's full of commercials. If it's TV, you don't really have to watch that, but it can get to be pretty habit-forming. And they try to sell everything on there. And God wants to get your attention so he can make a new man, a new creature in Christ. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And Job 28:28, same thing. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. And I think there's a great experience, a description of biblical fear in Psalm 119:120. That's in the same chapter we're in here. Psalm 119:120. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Psalm 119:79. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. And if you would, turn to Revelation 19:10. Revelation 19:10. This is John the Beloved here. It's Revelation 19:10, he said, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Well, every prophecy in the Bible up to this day that has been fulfilled has been fulfilled to the smallest and finest detail. And prophecy yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled in that same degree. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's why we know how things are going to turn out. That's why we know the precariousness of the generation we're living in right now. Psalm 119:80. Psalm 119:80 says, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Now, you would have thought that the verse would have said, let my mind be sound. But the heart is the thinking organ, according to Scripture. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And we're out of time, but I've got some things I'd like to present on that next week here. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time together, and I pray you'd take your word, Lord, and you would help it to accomplish that which you desire in the life of each one of us here, Lord. We're all seeking, Lord, just to serve you more, love you more, walk with you more. So I pray, Lord, you'd feed us with convenient food, and I pray you'd bless the service that follows and be honoring unto you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.